the book of Romans in chapter 8. I'm going to read some verses from this chapter as we have a commentary on where we're going tonight. So we'll see how it goes. Romans 8 and verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." This is God's word, and we pray his blessing upon it as we think about these themes later. Okay, working at the themes, so we want to be happy. The good news is this time next Sunday night will be at the end, and hopefully you'll all be very happy people by that stage. But that's where we're coming to an end. But tonight we want to move on with this. So you want to be happy. The text this evening is Matthew 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." One of the most frightening texts in all of Scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There have been many in the history of the church who have talked about the vision of God. But one of the things that we need to remind ourselves is that we're talking about the impossible. And we're talking here about the impossible being made possible. Because we remind ourselves that in the Old Testament, the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, Moses, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Jehovah, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isaiah, contemplating the similar thought, cried out, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We are here dealing with the impossible when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And yet, here is the blessing of a happy and happiness of a life that is given to him. How do we work this out? Well, again, let me remind you of the structure that we looked at this morning. We've looked at this context, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, and Sunday by evening, and as we've gone through this, it's built up that they're connected. Those who are poor in spirit are those who mourn. Those who mourn are those who find themselves as nothing before God. And last Sunday evening, we considered the theme of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that coming to that place in life where we realize that we need something more than we have. We need something where we do not have a righteousness of our own, but we need the righteousness of God for us to make a right relationship with him, and the righteousness of God written in our heart. And then this morning we looked at the charter for the seeking soul. Then this morning we looked at the merciful, and we connected up the poor in spirit and the merciful. Those who have come to that place where they know that they're only with God because of his mercy are those who truly know how to show mercy. And this evening we come then to the second one, which is those who mourn are those who are pure in heart. Those who have come to that place where they understand the depth of the sinfulness of their heart. It causes them great distress. And Jesus says, that is the connection. Poor in spirit, merciful. Those who mourn, pure in heart. And we need to ask the question then, so what is the heart? Well, what the heart is not is that that pump that pumps blood around our body. It is used as we do when we say that we love with all our heart. We're all conscious of that. I hope you tell your wife that frequently. Well, maybe you do. For us, it is the seat of the emotions. It is the place with which we love. It is that place where we get that warm, sentimental feeling. You know, the one that is taken around on St. Valentine's Day and everybody gets warm and sentimental and mushy. For us, that's what the heart is. But in Scripture, the heart is more than just a warm feeling. In fact, some night we'll deal with the concept of love in Scripture, because it's more than that mushiness that we talk about. In Scripture, it is the center of the personality. The heart stands for the whole person, the person that I am. That's what Scripture means when it speaks about the heart. My mind, my will, and my emotions. All that I am is my heart, the very core of my being. And it's central to our relationship with God. I bring you to a text that you'll know well. The story of Samuel looking for a king. And he sees all those massive brothers of David. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We're all conscious of that. And there he doesn't mean just his emotions. He means the whole person. And God says to Jeremiah, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." We're very good, and we'll come at it in a moment or two, at looking at how people live and what we do. But God says, what matters more to me is the heart and the mind. I want to know exactly who a person is. I want to know who they are. And David was caused to cry out in the midst of his sinful fall, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost parts." David had lived his life with great sin, and it was all secret and covered over. There were probably a few people about the palace knew about it or suspected that something had gone wrong. But David walked around as if nothing was wrong at all, until Nathan came and pointed his fault to him. And it was then he says, "Ah, Lord, it is in the secret place." And sorry, I've got to watch this finger. Watch this finger. All right. Right. Okay, and it is central to our relationship with God. You remember the book of Don't turn it back. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," was the command to Israel. And when Jesus was asked in the New Testament, he was asked, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" And it was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." You see, what we're dealing with tonight is that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The problem of who I am. The problem is not what I do, but who I am. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to understand that that is the core of the problem. Let me remind you of an incident that happened with Jesus in Mark chapter 7. There we read that some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is unwashed, and that was a terrible thing to do. They had all these rules and regulations and the traditions about how you washed your hands and how many times you turned your fingers and how you did it. They were into it. And here were these disciples of Jesus who should have known a lot better and they didn't wash their hands. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? These people, said Jesus, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That was quite shattering in that day when he said it. Because these were the holy men. I said this last week, and we need to understand this. The Pharisees were seen as the holiest of people, the holiness movement of Judaism. And Jesus said, you talk well. He will say in another place, do what they tell you, but don't do as they do. Because from their heart, they didn't. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are taught by men. Listen to me, everyone, Jesus said, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, and let's add it, out of men and women's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man or a woman unclean. The prophet Jeremiah was to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And David was to look at his life and understand this. He said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And I say to you again, which one of you here has ever taught a child to sin? Which one of us was ever taught to do wrong? Which one of us was ever sat down and said, now listen, son, here I want to teach you how to tell a lie. And yet from our earliest days, we knew very well how to do it. Because from within, from the center of our personality, which is ruined and corrupted by sin, sin flows out. And so it's the reason David was to cry in the midst of his wickedness. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is the only hope we have, that we get a new heart, that we get a new beginning. I'm going to take a step back for a moment or two and take the negative side of what I'm teaching, because there's things I think we as Christian people need to understand and remind ourselves. This understanding of humanity rejects a number of things. And the first one it rejects is what I would call the environmentalist view. That is that the problem is in the circumstances of life. At the beginning of the 20th century, communism came into the world and it said, we're going to put a new coat on the man and we're going to have a new society and we're going to change the world. There's a degree to which Corbynism, which has been put out recently, is a rehash of this, where he's saying that what we need is people to have proper wages, people to this, that, and if we do that, the world will get better. And that has been an environmentalist view. People say the problem is actually not in us, but it's in the environment we live in. It's in the home we're brought up in. It's in the people we go around with. It's in the things that come into life. And there are other people who say, well, what we need to do is education. We need to educate people. The problem is they don't understand, they don't get it right. And what we need to do is we need to educate people and we need to teach them the things that are right and wrong. Now, let's be clear. I'm not against such things like that because they restrain and control the excesses of the human sinfulness. In fact, that's why God has given parents in government. That's what the family's about, to bring children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. That's what the family's about, to teach children where they are. That's what government is for, to restrain the evil and to lead society in a way which is good and true. These things are good, but in themselves they are not enough. For let me remind you, it was in a perfect world that man fell. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There was only perfection. And it was in that moment that sin entered the human heart and the corruption that was there flowed out. And from that moment on, that's what was in a perfect world. Couldn't get a better environment. And you know, friends, when people say to me, you know, it's about who you knock around with. When I knocked around with boys, yeah, there's no doubt they helped me to go down the wrong road, but I was quite happy to go with them. Nobody forced me to do anything. Our heart naturally turns that way. The bias is there, and it's there. But not only the environmentalist view, but it rejects the good living view. For many, we talked about this again this morning, but we need to go over this again. What we do is the measure of religion. And of course, that's the religion of the Pharisees. What we do is who we are. And they were proud of it. Jesus in the 6th chapter will go down and talk about the guys who stood in the street corner and made long prayers and said, look at me, what a wonderful guy I am. They were people who lived lives that were far and above beyond other people. And then Jesus said this to them, for I tell you that you're right, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was one of the most shocking statements ever issued in the Gospels. You and I look at it, and the trouble is we have read to the end when we know the Pharisees are the people who really screamed for Jesus to go to the cross. The Pharisees were the people who bred Saul of Tarsus, who were the persecutors of the church. And we look at it and say, the bad guys. But on the day when Jesus uttered those words, there was a ripple went through the crowd that I can't even produce tonight by saying certain things. Because here were the holiest of men. And Jesus said, if your righteousness is not beyond them, then you are in trouble. And they should have known this, because the prophet Isaiah was to say this, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Isaiah chapter 1, listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's Israel he's addressing. And he says, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah as far as I'm concerned. And hey, they weren't as bad as that. In one sense, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks for this? This trampling of my court, stop bringing meaningless offerings to me. Christianity does, and we'll get to this before the night's over, must affect our conduct. But at the heart of it all, I have got to say to you this evening, it's not the end of everything. If the heart is pure, a renewed life will follow. And the danger is, friends, that we simply stop with the externals. And Phariseeism is still a danger today in evangelicalism. If we reduce our religion to a set of rules, to a list of things that we do, to a set of boxes that we tick, that we can all look respectable and nice and good, and we all come to church on a Sunday, and we all say the right things and go the same way, friends, that's not Christianity. Because you can have all that on the outside and nothing on the inside. Let me take it a step further. It also rejects what I would call the only believism view. The gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we say, right, that's all you've got to do is believe. All you've got to do is believe. And the danger is then that we take one step further and we reject works altogether. And the word believe comes down to nothing more than believing certain things. certain statements. You know, there was a way of actually talking to people in discipleship called the four laws. Do you believe this, 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 this? You're okay. Make the prayer and you're in. I have issues with that. I believe Jesus has issues with that. Listen to what James says. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. What I'm drawing here is a distinction between what I believe in my head and what touches the heart. And James goes on and he says this: faith by itself, is, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And faith always leads to action. Faith in the New Testament is a recognition of my sinful state, poor in spirit, the total giving up of myself for any right standing with God. We begin to mourn. The casting of myself completely on the work of God, the righteousness is not my own, and it becomes the driving force of who I am. It's what is deep inside me that drives me. It's not just certain things I believe, but I've come to the place where I am driven from the center of my being. And when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, that is what he's driving at. And it's important that we as God's people understand those things. The environmentalist view, the only believism view, and the good works view are all denied because the problem of the heart is at the very center of what we do. So let's ask, what does it mean to have a pure heart? Let me unpack the words. So first of all, the word pure here means a united or single heart. It's a word that is used in the time of Jesus for milk that is not mixed with water. It is used of metal, which is not an alloy. It is pure iron. It is not something mixed together with iron to make something else. Simply, it means nothing mixed. And so it's a word that says that there is no hypocrisy, nothing two-faced. Heart is consistent with the profession. And today we live with the problem of image. And we need to be very aware of this today, friends. You and I can go to work and we put on one persona. We then can go to the home and we can be a completely different person. And we can go from there and we can go somewhere else and we can be a completely different person. Our world teaches us to have an image, to suit where we are and where we stand. And for God, it is not about image, it's about who I am. It's about a heart that is united, that is single. And so we read in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And the psalmist knows that he needs a heart that is focused upon him. A heart that is not walking two ways at the one time, but a person who's got rid of image. And to use the modern computer term is, what you see is what you get. That's who I am. Secondly, and this gets hard, it's a word which is used for clean from dirt, for cleaning dirty clothes. I watched a guy last Monday morning carry a black bag into the laundrette up the street, and as he pulled it open, it had obviously been playing some game in the mud over the weekend, and he put it, and you want to see the dirt. I'm glad I wasn't washing them. But that's the word that's here. It's to clean it totally close. It means to be totally cleansed from anything that defiles. And that brings us, you know, our heart to a very hopeless place. Doesn't it? It really unsettles me, this statement. The pure in heart, totally clean, if only. If only. Well, let's go on then and ask again, how can I have a pure heart? Let's ask the question. And the first thing I'll say to you is this, that the admission of the problem, that's the first step, is to recognize that I can't deal with me. That for me, there's no hope of actually achieving this. That I have come to the place where I know that all the box ticking, all the image, all the outward pretense ain't making it. I need something more. And so we read that David cries out, create in me a clean heart. I need something more. I need something that will change me. And friends, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. We have been promised that he will be given to us and that we will be able, because of him, to live a new life. That's why we read from Romans 8. It tells us once that we were in sin, but in Christ, when we came to faith, we died in him. And we've come into the realm of righteousness in Christ. And in that realm, we have the Holy Spirit. If we belong to him, we have the Holy Spirit. And he is going to make us new. He is going to make the difference. He is going to give us a new life. And friends, you know, one of the things that I remember years ago, as a young Christian, I was at the end of myself with this. Because I couldn't make the difference. And then it dawned that he would do it. That it wasn't for me to do. I had to admit the problem. I had to come to the end of myself and stop trying and hand it over to him. And then I had to realize, secondly, it is a process. And so we read in 2 Corinthians, where there are a lot of problems in the church, and he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's a process, friends. This idea that as Christians we've arrived at perfection, let us forget it, we haven't. If you have a chat with me afterwards and tell me how you've got there. Because I haven't, and the New Testament tells me we've been changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. It is a process that begins when we come to Christ, and it's a process that needs to go on through all of life. And then thirdly, it's one which he will complete. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we are in a process that he will finally complete until on that glorious day we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, to quote John. My friend, understand this. There are times he will come after us to bring us back, and he will do what's necessary to bring us back to this place. It's a double edge in this side. He will bring us back to realize afresh that we need him and we need to walk after him and we need to complete it. And then fourthly, you and I need to act accordingly. We must actively cooperate in that process. It's not one of these things. It used to be an old phrase that you ran into when I was young. That's a long time ago, guys. Let go and let God. Yes. But it didn't happen automatically. I remember going to many meetings and letting go and let God, and it didn't work. I was as bad the next Friday as it was the weekend before. Struggling with who I was and the sinfulness that was inside. We have got to complete, and therefore Paul will say this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And there the two things are put together. It's God who's going to do it. But continue to do it. Continue to work it out. We must actively cooperate. And that brings me to put the negative first. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And there's a need, friends, to walk away from sin. There's a need to take action that says, I am not going to do this. In the power of God, I am going to do what is right. I'm going to come to understand what is right. I'm going to flee what is wrong. I'm going to move away. And then there's the positive. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. J.B. Phillips forever got this verse when he put it like this: don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And we live in a world where it is determined that we will live according to its will. Listen to them today, friends. Listen to the people screaming because the DUP believe certain things about this, that, and the other. And if you've got to go our way, and not only is there the pressure of it, but there is the subtlety of it. If you watch the television ads, if you go into all those things, it's coming with a way of life. It's coming with a particular cast of life. It's coming at us. It's driving at us. It's trying to force us into its mold. And he says, bang! Don't let the world do it. Instead, be transformed by it. And how do you renew your mind? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. How will you find how to live? We sang, teach me your way, O Lord. How do we know it? By his Word. It said, David of old, I have your Word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. And friends, we need to be aware of where we're going. I want to be careful, because like, if you're not feeling the pressure of this, I am. Because who here is going to put their hand up and say, I am what I should be? Who here wants all that they are inside displayed on the screen? But friends, that's why we measured on his mercy this morning, and on his grace and his mercy. It is he who forgives. It is he who makes us new. It is he who does this. And broken and empty though we may be, if we set out after him, we will be changed. We will be made new. And I bring you back to what I quoted a few minutes ago. When we see him as he is, we shall be like him. That's hard to get your mind around sometimes. But it's what's going to happen. So that's it for tonight. We're coming next week to the peacemakers and then one below the line, but poor in spirit and those who mourn, those who feel the weight of sin, are those who may have a pure heart. For he will do it. So you want to be happy? It's found in the way of purity and the way we need to go.